Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joshua Harris.
Hey everybody, Pastor Josh here, and welcome to our time in meditating on God's Word together. I've really been enjoying our series as we go through the book of Matthew. And of course, Matthew carries with it and shares with us and gives us more details of a lot of Jesus' teachings and his wisdom as he explained things in a little bit more detail of what he actually specifically taught. And a lot of the things he taught in these things called parables or stories. And we're continuing on some of those. And today we'll look at this one. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What we see from this parable, and there's different ways that it's described or explained, is the field the world? Is the field us? Is the treasure us? Or is the treasure the kingdom itself? But either way you look at it, one thing that comes forth from this story, and this simple one verse really story, it's very vivid to us. There's something that's valuable. It's a treasure. And that treasure is worth so much that someone who understands the value of that treasure would be willing to sell everything they have to get it. Tells another parable very similar. He talks about pearls. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Finding one of great value, he went and sold again all that he had and bought it. Why would you sell all you have? Because you saw something that was great value. It was so valuable, in fact, it's worth more than all I have. And so you look at your life, you look at everything you have, and you go, that thing that I see there is of so much value, of so much weight, of so much blessing that I'm willing to give myself for it. This is where I throw in a marriage reference, right? When we get married, one of the things you're doing is all, you know, it's rich or poor, sickness and health, all those things have to do with my whole life is being offered here. I'm offering you everything. Why would you ever do something like that? Because you see the value of the thing that you're reaching out for. And this merchant sees something that's of so much value that no matter what else I have that I think's valuable, none of my other things compare to the value of this thing that I see in front of me. That's the kingdom of God. Relationship with God, connection to God, knowing God is so valuable, it's worth selling all you have. Now, some have looked at this and said this, Jesus, God himself, looked at you and went, "You're so valuable, let's sell all we have in heaven. We'll send our son Jesus to save you, to love you, and to bring you back to himself because he values you that much. He gave his whole life for you. God gave his son, Jesus gave his life." Either way you look at it, it's a beautiful picture of understanding the value of relationship, the value of relationship with God, the value of relationship with each other, the value God has in relationship with us, and being willing to sell all for the value of that relationship. Now, all these things he's saying in parables, and nothing he's saying without parables, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So a lot of Jesus's parables are actually teaching us things that are God's plan that hasn't changed. You know, sometimes we see things because of circumstance in our life. It looks like maybe God's not in control. It looks like maybe things have changed or God changed his mind. But understand that God has already been planning these things before the foundation of the whole world. And his plan is being played out on earth day in, day out, by his grace, by his power, by his will. Now, does it mean everything that happens is good? Absolutely not. Does it mean everything's what even his preference would be? We'll see that it's not as we journey through the rest of the parables together. Now, he's been sharing these stories and these visions and these understandings. And then he left the crowd and he went into the house. And now the disciples come and go, "Hey, man, can you explain to us the one about the weeds of the field?" So let me take you back and go back to where that was. In verse 24, it says, he told them this parable. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." So got good seed on the ground. But when they wake up in the morning, what happens? Plants come up and bear grain. The weeds appeared also. I don't know if this ever happened in your life. We did everything right. We planned well. We invested the right way. We connected to the right people. But when the things started growing, all of a sudden weeds appear. Unhealthy situations, unexpected trials and tribulations, unexpected challenges. It just feels like it should have worked so beautifully, but it's all kind of falling apart, or there's all these different issues that are coming up. And the servants came to him and go, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And so he explains very simply, look, there's an enemy out there. An enemy has done this. Do you know there's an enemy to your soul? There's an enemy to your destiny. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been speaking to several people about marriage, and I know I always turn everything into marriage if you know me very well. But listening to people talk about how their marriage journey has been, I wonder if they actually realize there's an enemy. There's an enemy trying to sow weeds into the field of your marriage. There's an enemy trying to sow weeds into the field of your parenting and your relationship with your children, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your church community, your relationship with your work community. When you see yourself going, wait, this relationship feels like it's turning into all weeds and junk, understand you have an enemy that's fighting against you, trying to sow into your life things that will produce death and not produce life or fruit. Okay, so the servants say, all right, here's what we do then. We'll go and gather out the weeds. It's a very interesting answer by the master. He says, no, lest in the gathering of the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. So he kind of pauses the journey of this parable here, and he's going to go back and explain it in a little bit. But I want to stop here and mention this. He's describing something that's very interesting. You see weeds, you see wheat, and the servants are thinking, okay, let's get rid of the wheat, so we just have the wheat. But the master understands something. When you do that, you're going to damage the wheat along with the wheat, and we won't see the harvest that we really want to see. Sometimes in life, we don't know if someone's weeds or wheat until we see them grow to maturity and see whether there's fruit there or not. And the reality is some people look just exactly like a wheat stalk. They look the same as all the other people. They look all the same as your Christian friends. They look just as nice as everybody else. When I was in high school, a lot of people would tell me, oh, you're such a nice guy. That's because you don't know me very well. So on the surface, it looks just the same as that wheat that produces righteousness, joy, peace, love, patience, whatever. I can fake those things pretty good. But inside, there's nothing that's actually going to produce fruit. Now, as we've gotten older, by God's grace, God has changed me and empowered me to some level. And maybe it's a minimal level, but there's some kind of wheat being formed. And so it's hard to tell one weed from one wheat. Even the words sound kind of similar. I'm having trouble saying the different one back and forth. And so it's easy to make a mistake there. So the master says, let it all grow first. And he still has a plan for how he's going to settle things. It's the same plan he uses in another analogy he tells later when he talks about fishing. He says the kingdom of heaven's like a net, and it was thrown into the sea and gathered all these fish of all these different kinds. So when it was full, people drew it ashore and sat down, and they sorted out, and here's the reality. There's a difference between good and the bad. We don't like dualism like that in our society and now day and age. We don't really like the idea that there are things that are righteous, there are things that are evil. There are things that are good, there are things that are bad. But what the kingdom of God looks like is a righteous judge coming, and he's figuring out, hey, this is righteousness, this is unrighteousness, and we're separating those two things. It's the same thing he does with the wheat. He answers and says this, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, himself, Jesus. Jesus' words are good seed. We learn from the book of Mark that the sower sows the word, that the word of God is like seeds that are being planted into the ground. Okay? The person who's doing that is the Son of Man. It's a good seed that he's sowing. However, the field is the world, it's your heart, it's different people, and that good seed is the sons of the kingdom that he's sowing out there, right? Now, later we're going to learn that it's the sons of the kingdom are the ones sharing the word of God with people. Then it says the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the devil comes whispering into people's hearts, whispering into people's lives, whispering into people's mind, and empowering them to sow evil into the world. If you've ever watched people do things and you're like, what came over that person? Often it's the whispering of an enemy that desires to kill and steal and destroy and just ruin everything. And he's trying to talk people, tempt people, trick people, deceive people into sowing weeds instead of sowing wheat. You know, when I was looking at this, it reminded me again, you know, I know people, I've been on both sides of this coin. I've been sowing the weeds and I've been sowing the wheat at different times and seasons in my life. So again, how does God balance all that? And this is how he explains it at the end of time. He says this, the harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered up and burned in fire, so will it be at the end of the age. This is the part we don't like to hear. Are you a fire and brimstone preacher? Are you preaching that judgment of God? I'm just telling you the truth of what Jesus said. He said, the reality is if you keep living a lifestyle of weeds, You're sowing evil. You're sowing unrighteousness. You're sowing selfishness. Your life is being built around sucking for yourself, sucking up nutrients from the ground for yourself, and not producing any fruit for anybody else. He says, this is what it's going to be like. I'll send my angels. They'll gather you out of your kingdom, all that causes sin and all the lawbreakers, and they'll throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is a common phrase in the Bible for the regret and the pain and the sorrow for waking up one day and realizing I have wasted my life. Waking up one day and going, I've believed a lie. Waking up one day and realizing I've gone the wrong direction and I'm actually causing death instead of causing life. Do you know I've actually never met anyone when I've talked to men as they've gotten older in life and they've made massive mistakes? And they look at me, they didn't actually want to have an affair. They didn't actually want to ruin their kid's life. They didn't actually want to be abusive people. But unknowingly, maybe through deception, maybe through deceiving themselves, maybe through a series of things that happened to them, most of their life was spent mistreating their family and the people that they would communicate to me they value the most. Yet, you know what they did? They caused sin and they broke laws. And the danger is that gets judged. Now, if you're someone who yearns for justice and yearns for righteousness and goes, it's not fair that I see the evil people prospering and righteous people suffering, and it doesn't seem fair, the good news of this story is God is going to judge, and justice will win in the end. Justice will win. Here's the good news, though. Justice and mercy will both win, and that's what Jesus and only Jesus can do. He can exercise mercy for anyone who wants it while at the same time managing to maintain righteousness and justice, that if you were to bring any legal counsel at the end of the age and speak to Jesus and his decision-making, speak to God the Father and his wisdom as a judge, all of us would have our mouths actually silenced. That's what the Bible teaches too. We're all going to sit there in silence because when we see the truth and we understand his perspective, he's going to be shown to be right in every judgment he's ever made. And here's one of the judgments he makes. Yes, there's the negative side. Here's the positive side. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is wanting everyone to understand this. Be righteous. Be one of the righteous people, because then you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. It'll be beautiful. You'll produce light. You'll enjoy life. You'll have this overflowing joy in life that Jesus came to give us. He says, that's for you. And that's for everyone who believes in his name. Now, here's the problem, and I think Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it so well. I've quoted him on this a lot, but I've never seen it or been able to phrase it any better than he did. If it was as simple as separating the bad people from the good people, which is sort of described here, okay, that's easy enough. But that's not the only place where evil and good are at war with one another. Here's how he describes it. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But here's the problem. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So how should we respond to Jesus' stories of these fish, there's good and bad, these stories of there's wheat and there's weeds, there's stories of there's good and there's bad? How do we wrestle with that in our own lives? Well, one temptation is judge people. You're the bad people. I'm the good people. Separate ourselves. And throughout history, sometimes that was the answer. That answer did not produce life because of what Solzhenitsyn is saying. The actual truth is that good and evil is at war inside of me. And so for some, if they were to humble themselves and hear what Jesus was really saying, they'd recognize this. I need some sort of grace and mercy and support and help from God of some kind to empower me to live in that place of the righteous ones, the good fish, the wheat producing healthy grains. I need to be that type of person, not the other kind. How do I get there? Now, Jesus is teaching these stories, and it's interesting because I think at the very end, we're just thrown into a little piece of narrative of his life journey, but it can help us understand how we might respond, where we could respond in a way that would lead us towards life, or how we could respond in a way that would lead us towards that weeping and that gnashing of teeth. So Jesus, after he had finished the parables, went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So imagine this. This is a normal guy you've known, you've grown up with him. It's a friend of yours. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's someone you've played games with. You know this guy. But all of a sudden, the way he's speaking and the way he's doing things seems to be something amazing. I'm going to share right at the end about a friend of mine and his life journey, but I was talking to his son recently, and his son made a comment that I was so impressed by. He said, "I had no idea that my dad was a world changer." But his dad has recently passed away, and he said, "You know, as we were sitting at the memorial service, I realized there's people coming from the political community, there's people coming from all over the world and talking about and weeping and sharing how much my dad's wisdom has changed their life." And so the thing for him was, in my mind, he's just my dad. He's just the guy that I makan with, eat with, and hang out with and have fun with. He's just my dad. Sometimes some things can be so familiar, we miss the power of it. And that's what's happening to these guys. Where do you get that? They know it's mighty works. They know he has wisdom, but now they're going to overlook it because he's too familiar. So that's not the carpenter's son. His mother's name is Mary. Brothers are James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, four brothers. And are his sisters, he has sisters. They're not with us too. Where did this man get all these things? In other words, that familiarity starting to hit them. We might get too familiar sometimes with the Bible. We might get too familiar sometimes with the story of Jesus. God actually becoming a human being. That should sound strange to us. God offering to forgive us our sins by sacrificing himself for our sins instead of asking us to do enough to pay back for all the wrong things we've done. Him bringing justice by suffering for both the one who did wrong and the one who was done wrong by, so that one could be healed and another could be justified. That's amazing. And that's strange. And if we could see it as fresh, we might see it as amazing. They're too familiar with it, and what happens is they take offense at it. "Hey, I don't like the way you did that. I don't like the way you said that. You're too familiar to me, so I don't really want to listen to you." Now, what happens because of that? Jesus says the truth. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. How will we respond when Jesus is teaching us about his kingdom? When he tells us, look, there's a right way that leads to life. There's a wrong way that leads to death. The way that leads to death, many find it easy to get there. The way that leads to life, it's hard to find. You got to hear my voice and follow me. It's the only way to go. Because of their unbelief, they were unable to enter into and enjoy the many things God has for them. Now, I'm going to share probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible, and it's actually held up at like sporting events and things like that. They'll hold up John 3:16, which says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Now, here's the trick. Whoever believes in him should not perish. We have to believe in him in order to enter into this place of not perish, not go to the death route, not go to the route of being the bad fish or the weeds that don't produce fruit, but going into eternal life. So he says the key to that is whether or not you believe. Switching back to Matthew, he says this, "Have you understood these things that I've said to you?" His disciples look at him and go, "Yeah, I think we actually do understand what you're saying." He goes, "Awesome. Therefore, every scribe, every person who studied the word of God, who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." I love this for this reason, okay? This may not be the full explanation of this verse. This is more my personal applicational devotional thought about it. What I think this means is this. When you get to the place of going, "Jesus, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm experiencing that your word is truth. I'm experiencing that God, you, maybe I don't fully understand everything, but I know you are good and I know I can trust you." You bring out your old life experiences. You bring out your old understanding. You bring out things you remember from your childhood. You bring out all the positive things you've ever seen in life, and even some of the negative things that have informed you what not to do. You add all that to the treasure, both what is new and what God is showing you that's new, and his mercy is new every morning, but also all the things of your life have fresh value because you can now see them in the light of the kingdom of heaven. You know, for me, a lot of times what my greatest treasures in some ways are the mistakes I've made, because now I can take those old treasures out and go, "Hey guys, this is how I made mistakes when I didn't follow Jesus and be trained for the kingdom of heaven, when I didn't seek first the kingdom of God, when I didn't say yes to God's will and God's ways. Here's the negative results, and here's when positive, or when we repented, when we turned and we started doing what God wanted us to do. Here's how life was created there." Now, I've skipped a few parables because I want to come back and answer this question. What should we do with this information? Well, I talked about the idea of some did not receive anything because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus and seek him. Others received a lot simply because they believed. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So he tells a parable this way about his kingdom. He says that it's like a mustard seed. It's a very tiny seed. It says the least of all seeds. I don't think Jesus is making a comment about of all the seeds in the whole world that it's like definitively the smallest. In fact, there's other seeds we can find that are actually smaller than a mustard seed. I don't think that's his point. He's saying it's this little tiny seed. You know how small it is. But when it is grown, it is larger than garden plants. It becomes like a tree, or it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, I did some research on this and was talking about like mustard seeds are perennial plants. In other words, they can keep producing and they actually can grow to like 3 or 4 meters tall, but they're more like a bush. In our parlance, we probably wouldn't call it a tree. But Jesus isn't trying to make a, you know, sort of botany statements here. He's trying to give us a picture of something that makes sense. You have this little tiny seed, but if you'll plant it in good soil and if you'll let it grow, it actually expands itself and can grow and can produce fruit for itself, but also here it talks about making nests in its branches for the birds. It becomes large enough to actually expand and be a blessing, a hiding place for others. He describes another way that's similar. He talks about leaven, which is, you know, like yeast. You put this in 3 measures of bread, flour, it says here, until it was all leavened. So if you know unleavened bread, right, it just sits flat like a pancake or like roti. But if you put yeast in something and allow it to rise, you see those bubbles inside. What happens with yeast is it expands everywhere. And if you have yeast in dough long enough, everything's covered with it. You don't have parts that had leaven, parts that were growing and parts that weren't. It eventually expands and touches everything. It says she hid it in the 3 measures of flour till all was leavened, until all had that expansion, all had that growth. The kingdom of heaven, once it touches something, it invades every part of it. Let me summarize what I've said so far, and then I want to share one other thought with you. The kingdom of God is valuable. The kingdom of God is hidden, but it's discoverable. In other words, it's like a treasure in a field. You need to look for it. You need to look for the pearl. It isn't totally obvious all the time, but when you see it, it is possible to find it, and it's possible for us to understand that once we see how valuable it is, it's worthy of our joyful sacrifice. Said, for the joy the man had, he went and sold all he had to buy the field to get the treasure. The kingdom of God rules over all. At the end of the age, everyone's going to be gathered before God. All the fish are coming in, all the wheat, all the weeds. It doesn't matter if you're a wheat, you're a weed, you want to be a wheat, you want to be a weed. None of those things matter. We will be in a moment where God's kingdom will demonstrate itself as ruling over all. The good news is the kingdom is merciful and just. That's both good news and challenging news. When you're guilty, you don't want justice, you want mercy. When someone else hurts you, you tend to want justice and not mercy. God is training us, I believe, to cry out mercy, 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 and leave justice for him as the judge of the living and the dead. Doesn't mean we don't work for social responsibility and helping those in need and all those kind of things, but means our fundamental positioning of our soul is a position of mercy. God grant mercy because we need mercy, so we extend mercy to others. Ultimately, the kingdom of God will reveal all. Hey, you might think and act like you're a wheat, but the truth is you're a weed. We'll show it in time. We might think you're a good fish. You turn out to be a bad fish. It'll be revealed in time. God's truth will prevail. And that's why we want to turn to him. Because this kingdom is coming, and it starts small, but it starts invading and growing inexorably. You can't stop it. It keeps growing. It keeps expanding. And it finally impacts everything that you are and impacts everything around you. And as I close today, I want to talk about 2 men whose lives functioned in the kingdom of God. They function as children of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom came to them and they lived it and they loved God day in, day out. And it maybe started small in their own heart, but it continued to grow and grow. And they began to impact everything in their own lives, the lives of their family, and the lives of our world. And I'm talking about Pastor Ferdy Kabeling, Pastor Timothy Lowe, who have passed away recently, part of our Every Nation family. And I had the privilege to be in Kuala Lumpur and sit with our Ian Malaysia family and hear story after story after story of how when the kingdom of God invaded Tim Lowe's life, that it went out and it brought blessing and it brought love and it brought joy to so many. One of the things that kept coming up as we kind of shared our stories about Pastor Tim, and the same thing holds true with Pastor Ferdy. As much as they were powerful ministers, good teachers, inspiring, in Pastor Ferdy's case, an inspiring evangelist, in Pastor Tim's case, the probably one of the wisest Bible teachers I've ever heard in my life, and these men were so inspiring, so life-giving, but again and again and again it came back to this. The heart of these men was fully devoted to Jesus. And the life of the kingdom of heaven was alive in them, and that's why they could share it with others. So as we close today, I do want to remind you to take the bread and cup when you get a chance, but I'd like to close our service by just praying for Pastor Ferdy's family, Pastor Tim's family, and celebrating lives well lived. Lord, we thank you that you're good and that your love endures forever. We thank you for Pastor Tim. God, I thank you that his family has heard you speak into their hearts. And they've said, we'll take up the call. We'll take up the mantle. We'll run and follow our Father into the purpose of your kingdom, to share the love of Jesus with as many people as possible, to live fully devoted to Jesus. I thank you that your comfort has been upon the family, been upon the church family, and I pray that your grace would continue to pour out for their family. I thank you that Tim and Ferdy are in heaven receiving reward, and then taking that reward and laying it at Jesus' feet and worshiping forever and ever. I thank you, Lord, that they're men who, for the rest of us, we can look at and go, they ran their race well. They finished the race. They fought the good fight. They didn't give up. And there's crowns that they receive because of you, Lord, and because of your grace and faithfulness in their life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take that as a call in our own life to believe you, to say yes to you, to hear your voice and obey as you speak into our lives. I pray for Pastor Ferdy's family that grace upon grace would be upon them and all his spiritual sons, that he was the one who preached the gospel to them, Lord, that gospel would continue like that leaven to grow inside them, like that mustard seed to begin to build a bigger plant that produces more harvest for your glory. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.